I thought,
is it on?
Yes.
Okay. As I thought about Eve, I thought about her being experiencing so many things for the very first time because she was the first woman of creation. And she and Adam were the father and mother of mankind. So she experienced many firsts and was a pattern for many people to follow who came behind her. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.'" And then in 1 Corinthians 11:7b, 8 and 9, the scripture said, "But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." And we know that God created Eve in such a perfect way. And she knew a life of perfection living in the garden that was perfect. And then something dreadful happened. She and Adam sinned against God. They disobeyed God's word. And I believe that God even uses that as an example for us because we're not perfect. We never will be. But we serve a Lord who is so faithful, according to the scripture that Pastor preached from this morning, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And we know that God is faithful. And as mothers, as wives, as mothers, we can just trust in that verse because she experienced adversities just like we did, or we do. And those adversities come, but we serve a faithful Lord. And I just think it would have been so hard to be in Eve's shoes, you know, for so many people looking to her. And, you know, today, in today's world, people look to us as women, too. And I think Eve probably, she was a godly woman. She was dedicated to serving the Lord. She was dedicated to serving her family. And that's what is expected of us today. The Lord expects us to strive, you know, to do everything we can to be the best we can, the best wife, the best mother. But first of all, he has to come first, and then our families.
Amen. Amen. Good thought. All right. Now I believe we're to Rahab, Mrs. Cook. All right.
Good heavens. Well, I have Rahab. I couldn't find out a whole lot about Rahab, but we do know that she was a Gentile. She lived in Jericho, and she made her living as a harlot. And we know that the spies came to check out Jericho, and they came to her house. And in some notes that I was reading, it said that they probably went to her house, one, because they knew she was a harlot, and she would know all about everybody in town. And that her house was on the outside wall, and so it was easy to get in and out of. But we know that God sent them there because there was somebody there that needed to be saved, and that was Rahab. So when they showed up, Rahab told them, "We've heard about you, your people. We've heard of your God and of all the things that he's done for you, and we're scared." They were afraid of the Israelites. But Rahab said, "I believe he is the God." And so she put her trust in the Lord at that time. And she then, when she put her trust in the Lord, she really put it to a test right then, because she put her family in God's hands to save her and her family. So we know she was a lady of faith, though she had to learn it along the way. But she helped the spies, and God saved her and her family. We don't know a whole lot about her, but we know that it changed her life, that she gave up her occupation. She became a new woman, and we know she must have gotten married and had at least one child because she was a mother of Boaz. So I think she evidently taught her children about her faith and how she had trusted God. She knew firsthand God's great grace and forgiveness.
Amen.
She learned that. She knew that, and I think she shared that with her children. Because Boaz, when the time came, he showed grace and kindness to Ruth.
Mm-hmm.
He did the right thing, but he had been taught by a mother to do the right thing. So I think Rahab was a woman of simple faith. She knew that she was not worthy of God. None of us are. But she was very thankful to him. She had a lot to be thankful for, what he had forgiven her. And I think that she left her children, one of the greatest gifts that we as mothers could leave to our children is our faith in the Lord. And that if we live out our faith and our children can see it, that will help bring them to the Lord. And I think that's the greatest thing we could do for our children. And I think that's what Rahab did. And Rahab was one, I think, of four women that were in the genealogy of Christ. And if not, am I right that she might have been David's great-great-grandmother? That's what I could figure out.
I think we need to add another couple greats.
Another couple greats.
But anyway, she was in there. Maybe just one.
But God counted her worthy enough to put her in that genealogy of her great faith.
Amen. What is that great? Maybe it is great-grandmother. Two great greats? You had it right. Yeah. Well, it's an amazing story of God's grace and faithfulness. All right, well, I did surprise Ms. Cook. Somehow I got this backwards, but now we're going back to Sarah, Abraham and Sarah. So Ms. Cook was right. All right, Sarah, I believe that's my mom.
Okay. Sarah wanted to give her husband an heir, and she wanted to enjoy a child. Those were two things she wanted. It didn't happen, so she intervened. It's hard for us to understand, but it was very legal, maybe even expected in that day and age. So she intervened, and she made it work, but then it didn't work emotionally. Emotionally, it was a bad thing for her and for Hagar. It also caused a lot of problems for others. But in the end, God showed her that nothing's too hard for God. God cared about her desires for an heir for her husband and pleasure for her. And God did it in such a way that the laughter of disbelief turned to the laughter of great joy.
Amen.
And awe for everyone who hears this story. I thought of the Patch song called My God is Bigger. And it's also interesting, the verse in Hebrews 11:11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. And I think Abraham is the one we always say faith, faith, faith. But the Bible, even though we make fun of Sarah and she laughed when she heard, I mean, she legally made things work. But the Bible seems to indicate that she too, she was a man of faith. I mean, we talk about even a grain of mustard seed, but it makes a big deal about her faith.
Yes, it does. It does mention her by name. I think I thought that was interesting. Very good. Okay. Debbie has Tamar. Tamar is a bit of a challenge, perhaps.
Okay, Tamar, the history of Tamar, it goes back to Deuteronomy in the law, and in chapter 25 in Deuteronomy it says that if a brother dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. So her husband's brother is to take her and marry her. And the first son of that couple will carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name won't be blotted out from Israel. So that's where Tamar was. Judah had three sons, and his first son married Tamar. Well, he was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he died. And so according to this law, Tamar married the second son, and he was also wicked, and so the Lord took his life too. So Judah promised Tamar that she would be able to marry his third son, who was much younger, when he got old enough. Well, she finally figured out that that was not going to happen. So she took matters into her own hands. So she dressed up, she took off her widow's clothing and went to town or wherever she went and dressed up as a prostitute. And Judah came to town not knowing who it was, and they got together. So in 3 months, she ended up being pregnant, and Judah was going to have her burned, but which was the culture of that day. But then she, it's one thing to say for Tamar at the time, she didn't announce publicly and make a big deal out of it. She quietly, well, when he was with her, he didn't have any money, so he gave her his seal, and he was supposed to come back and get it, but when he came back, she wasn't there. Anyway, so told him, well, the person that this belongs to is the father of my child. And so Judah realized that it was him. So just to think of Tamar, what I think of first is that this was very deceptive, mm-hmm. and manipulative. I mean, that's the first thing you think of. But then she went on to, she was in the line, she was in the line of Jesus also. So she ended up having twins, and Perez is mentioned in the line of Jesus. So what I think of is just God's grace.
Amen.
God's grace, and he is in control of all things, and he can take an ugly situation and an ugly life or an ugly mistake in our life. I compare it to my life. He knew everything in my life, but he gave grace. And she is not put down in the Bible at all. And so I don't really understand that, except for the fact that like Sandy was saying with Rahab, you know, she must have taught her children about God and his grace. So let's see. But just before Christ, his just grace is always with us. And Judah repented of when he realized what he had done. He repented. And if it hadn't been for what she did, Judah's line may not have even continued on. So it's just that God's will is going to be accomplished.
Hmm. Yeah. And I think over and over again we see this is an ugly situation, a sinful situation, a situation probably should never happen, but God is bigger than even our choices, and he can make something beautiful out of ugliness. Isn't that a wonderful thought as we look at the mirror every day? Really? I mean, that God can make something beautiful out of our own lives. Okay, is somebody in here going to do Ruth? I didn't get a name for Ruth. Who's okay, you're doing Ruth. I thought you were doing Naomi. You're doing Ruth. Okay. All right, Ms. Garris.
Woman Ruth was. I said her personality, the name, and back then at the biblical times, just like today, we don't just pick a name out of the hat, but her name was chosen because of her character. She was beautiful, just well groomed and all, and her character was a friendship, and she just stood out as a person of loyalty. And that's what her name means. And she was married to one of Elimelech and Naomi's sons. And while they had fled Bethlehem because of the famine, went into Moab, and one of their sons, Mahan, married Ruth, which wasn't to be, but she did. And so while they were there, 10 years that the husband died, Emily died, the two sons died. And during this time, Naomi became very bitter. I mean, a bitter woman. And when you're around a bitter woman, that is very bad. And so it took the strong character of Ruth. And it says that Ruth's love for her dead husband's aged mother was as pure as gold and strong as death. And she had this dedication of love and loyalty for Naomi, who was so bitter. But she knew that she loved her and that she was devoted to her. And during this time, after this, that Naomi was to go back to Bethlehem after this. And so they went, and she gleaned in the fields of Boaz. And Boaz was a kinsman redeemer because there was no other sons from Elimelech and Naomi. And so he was the nearest kinsman. And Boaz was a big farmer. He was on up in age, but he was of character, loved the Lord. And during this time that Ruth was married, that she was she became a believer, and she was devoted to God, to her true God, which was the Lord. And so during this time, she come back, and she was married Boaz. And so from this union, that God smiled down upon the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, and blessed them with a son, Obed, which means servant of worshipers. And then through this, the birth of Obed became the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. And so this is in the genealogy of Christ. And from this marriage, that it just didn't happen by chance, but it was given by the steps of God's children are directed by him, by the Lord. And so we see from Ruth's character, her outstanding qualities of unselfishness and loyalty, we learn that such virtues are the only foundation upon which true happiness can be built. And that in this, too, it says, Boaz redeemed Ruth's possessions, and then the Jews and the Gentiles became her husband, and all have sinned, both Jews and Gentiles, but Jesus died for all, and his church is composed of regenerated Jews and Gentiles, whom he calls his bride. Thus, the marriage bells of Ruth at Bethlehem were the same bells which sounded at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hmm. So, what a wonderful woman that she trusted in the Lord, and that she was truly devoted to Naomi, her mother-in-law, even though she was bitter, and that through that relationship with her, then she was directed by the Lord and was in the family of the genealogy of Christ.
Of Christ, amen. All right. Well, ladies, y'all have done an outstanding job so far. It's been a blessing. All right, who has Naomi? I somehow missed Naomi. Okay. All right. Well, we'll move down to Hannah. And do you have Miss? All right, Hannah.
Okay. My mother was Hannah, and the Lord, just his work, how God works. And the verse he brought was, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And we just see God at work, that he wants to show himself so people can know him. But he's looking for a perfect heart, not sinless, because we've all sinned, but a heart of faith that's toward him, heart that's turned toward him and believes him, not just believes in him, but believes what he says. And Hannah's life is the testimony, like you said in 1 Corinthians, for our example. it's just a life of a witness of the work of God in a person, grace, and then a response of faith. And I see the God at work because he withheld. It says God shut up her womb. So this was God at work. Then she had an adversary who provoked her. And they were living in the time of the judges, but they were still had faith in God. You know, the end of Judges ends. Everybody was doing what's right in their own eyes, but chapter 1 in Samuel talks about they were going to the house of God, Elkanah and Hannah. They had not forsaken the Lord or his house, and they went to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord. And then when she went up to the house of the Lord, it's personal, and her response to the suffering that God allowed in her life was to humble herself under his hand and let him lift her up in due time. She didn't respond to the adversary with anger and retaliate, but she wept before the Lord and fasted. And then she went to the temple of the Lord. All her life was focused on the Lord and looking to him. And she prayed to the Lord and wept sore. And then she made a vow. And it was not a bargain. It was worshiping. And I just picture that as she prayed, God worked in her heart as he, that faith to come to him. And she had a desire that he'd given her for a child, but he gave her that desire and the willingness to give it back to him. Hmm. You know, the very greatest thing she wanted, to be willing to give that back to the Lord. But how much bigger the Lord. And then she says, she took him up. For this child I prayed, and then he worshiped the Lord there. But the Lord was doing something bigger. In 1 Samuel 2, it says, he had told Eli, this was the day of the judges, I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. So God had a bigger picture, and he withheld that. And I just think of it as a test. He was looking for a heart that could be trusted to do his work, that he could work through, that he could use, because he wanted to do something great, and he found a person he could use. And then it said, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision, just a need for God. They had forsaken the Lord and the great need for his word and to hear truth and be turned back to the Lord. And then the Bible says that Samuel ministered before the Lord. It's all about the Lord. And he was in favor both with the Lord and men. And then the Lord called Samuel. And the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all the people knew that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. It's all about the Lord. So God loves us and he wants a relationship with us. That's what I see is God at work, and even in the difficulties, that heart that will humble itself and respond in faith to God and believe his word, not just believe, oh yeah, I believe in God, but do we search his word and believe what he promises? And our faith affects our actions. And the principle I think of is just responsibility. God will do what he says. He is faithful. And there's nothing impossible with him, but are we seeking him and believing him? What he didn't say to Moses, how long will it be before they believe in me? He said, how long will it be ere they believe me? When will we believe what he says? And then Peter has the answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? To who else is there? You have the words of eternal life. And God's word, he raised up Samuel, and just the whole Adam and Eve, it was it was his word. Were they going to believe his word? Believing God. And then Jesus is the living word. Are we going to believe what God says, that he sent his son to die for our sins? God wants us to believe him, and then he does. Just think of the joy. Well, Hannah has a prayer, and just to the day, and there's a verse in somewhere in the Old Testament that even if Samuel stood before me, God uses Samuel as an example, eternal treasure in heaven, and just God being glorified through, you know, it all points to Christ, but it was a blessing to study that. It's all about the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Good thoughts. Have y'all seen some things that we're hearing a little bit over and over again? This, hey, who's in charge? God's in charge. And who's at work in people's hearts? God is at work. And we're hearing how people responded right in faith and belief to him, and how God works in us and through us. And we're just seeing this over and over again. Okay, who's next? All right, Bathsheba. All right, Miss Page.
Okay, so I had Bathsheba, and this afternoon I looked in online to find out what women of the time went through, and because it was hard for women back in that time, they weren't treated as nicely as we are here in America, you know, today, and sometimes we take for granted or we don't stop and think what those women had to go through, all these women that have been talked about already. They had a lot harder life to live than we do. And of course, we all know the story of Bathsheba, that she was summoned by King David to, you know, come into his palace, his chamber. And as I was thinking about it today, it's like my thoughts were, you know, she was probably frightened, because nowhere before does it say that she knew King David personally, you know, and she's probably wondering, why have I been called to the castle, you know? Is my husband okay? Because he's out fighting David's war for him at this time when she's called over. And so these thoughts are going through her mind, or I'm assuming thoughts along that line are, as a woman. And then when she gets there, she's then put into a position where she winds up alone with the king. And, of course, he takes advantage of the situation. And the outcome is that she then becomes pregnant. So now she has to then go. As she leaves that night, again, I was thinking, you know, did she have to pass by some of the same guards that brought her into the palace? I mean, do they know, like in other, you know, kingdoms, the talk in the hallways and things, and the shame that she might have experienced that night as she had to leave and go back to her own place? This kind of, as I began to study about her, I don't know, it kind of made me sad for Bathsheba and what she had to go through. But now she's conceived and she has to tell the king. So now the king, of course, as we know, has her husband Uriah killed in battle by moving him to the hot part of the battle and making everybody pull back. So now Bathsheba, she's pregnant. Now she's just lost her husband. And then David sends for her to come live with him, and he takes her to wife. So now she not only has just, you know, lost a husband, now she has to live with the man who killed her husband. And that would weigh on me as a woman if I knew, you know. I mean, to me, Bathsheba was stronger than maybe we even imagined. And then, of course, we know God does not let the child live after it's born. And so now she's lost a child. So all within less than 9 months, you know, she's been taken advantage of. She's lost a husband. She's lost a child. And these are heavy things that we grieve about today as we lose a loved one, or a parent loses a child. And this young woman had to do all this early on in life. So then, of course, we know that then she conceives again and has Solomon. So God has given her now a child that even God says that he loves this child. And then God also promises, or David promises Bathsheba, that he will reign after him, after David is gone, that Solomon will be king of the kingdom. And so when it happens, as she grows up in this castle, part of me feels like she was alone or lonely in the castle somewhat, because it doesn't, you know, mention, we don't know a lot about her other than a few things that tie in with David and things like that. But I remember from this morning when Pastor said about the faithful, but God is faithful, and he sends Nathan the prophet to encourage her to go before David and remind David, because one of his other sons now is taking over the kingdom, and so he reminds her that she can go before David and, you know, remind him in his old age that you promised the kingdom to Solomon. And so she does. She goes in before him in 1 Kings chapter 1, And she reminds him, and of course David then makes it public there for all to hear that Solomon is to be king after him. And she lived a lifetime that had grief in it and sorrow. And sometimes I wonder, how did she live each day with that? But somewhere in her life, she had to know God and put her trust in him to get her through. And like Pastor said this morning, God is faithful. He quoted in some of the lines at the end, God is faithful no matter what has been done to you. It doesn't matter what's been done to you. God is still faithful. And he was faithful to Bathsheba every day that she was in the palace of King David. And just like God is with me and with every other mother here today, we live our lives, we raise our children, hopefully to serve the Lord, to love God, and to live a life for him. And just like he was faithful for her, he'll be faithful to all of us as well. And of course, her crowning glory, like so many other women, is Bathsheba, is mentioned in Matthew 1:6 in the genealogy of Christ. And it's chapter 1, verse 6 says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David his king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, which is Bathsheba. And Jacob begat Joseph, and later in verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of who was born Jesus, who is called Christ.
Amen. Amen. God is faithful, even a really, really tough and bad situation. I mean, thank you. Okay, Miss Linda, I think, has Mary. All right, Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's a lot of Marys in Scripture, but this is Mary, the mother of Jesus.
I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For the mighty one has done a great thing for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. Those are the words of Mary. She trusted and feared God. God chose her to give birth and nurture and safeguard the Son of Man. The scripture infers that Mary was a good wife. When Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple in Luke 22, it infers that she was a teacher. In Luke 2:40, Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In John 2:1-5, it is where Mary recognizes her child as a man and the Savior. It was the first miracle that was recorded in the Bible. Jesus refers to his mother as woman. And Mary does not address him as her child, but she addresses him as a man and Christ. And she directs the servants to do whatever he tells, to submitting to his authority. Mary trusted God. She was at the cross and witnessed the physical death of her oldest child, understanding probably for the first time the prophecy of Simeon when he said, the sword shall pierce through your own soul. But Mary's strength trusted in the Lord and rested in the Lord, and Jesus served when he severed his earthly relationship with Mary. She accepted Jesus' instruction. And on the third day, it is apparent that she knew that he was the resurrection and that he was the Christ. And Mary was a sinner saved by grace, just like us.
Amen.
Mary was an exemplary mother. She was blessed among women. She was obedient, virtuous, and an humble servant to Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen and amen. All right. You know, I just thinking as you were talking about these prophecies, Mary lived through prophecy being fulfilled right in front of her eyes, being told. I mean, just amazing. And God chose Mary out of everyone else to be the mother of the Christ child. Okay, well, ladies, I say well done. Can I hear an amen? That's just a blessing. And I hope that these people now that will kind of go home with, I guess, truth in our hearts and minds, remembering that, you know, all of these people are sinners, right? Every single one of them. But God is faithful, and he worked in their lives and through their lives and through their children, right? And they influenced their children. It's obvious, right? They influenced their children, and praise God. He is a good God, and he can use each and every one of us. I hope you're encouraged as we studied these ladies from the Word of God. Let's pray, and then this is amazing. We're going to leave...